I'm looking forward to preaching to you today, not because I feel like I know exactly how everything's going to go, but because I got this promise from God. You know, it's five words. You will never stand alone. Promise. I will never leave you. That's another promise. So, I had every excuse in the world why God should have made a different choice than me for the ministry, and he just kept coming back with them. So, I accepted it, and I kind of have a life where I pray and I do my best, and every time I start to worry, I realize it's not really on me anyway. It's never been on me. It's kind of from him, and I will trust him. So let's start our journey. Please turn with me in the book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 2 as well. Philippians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 2. Let's pray before we start. Dear God, we love you. And Heavenly Father, I love being a minister, and I love getting an opportunity to preach. But Lord, the truth is that you just call people, whoever you choose to call, and you use them. But at the end, they're just another Christian person up there, kind of prayerfully doing their best. They're not you. They are just imperfect people that somehow by your Spirit you use to help us all. So here I am, Lord. I offer my imperfect self to you. And by your Spirit, I pray that you would help your people. Help them to overlook my weak spots and to see you through the whole thing, because that's what matters most. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, the Philippian church was a great church. They had a wonderful relationship with the Apostle Paul, and but they weren't the only Christians out there, and not everybody who was calling themselves Christian was doing things the way you ought to be doing things. There's a nice way of putting it. And it's not any different today. There are lots of people out there that will tell you that they are believers and I don't know where to go on this. I have literally seen folks who are involved in every sin under heaven who say they're a believer. And I'm just like, I don't even know what to say. Because, like, I don't want to be like Mr. Judgmental Person. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be following Jesus, and we're supposed to be trying to pattern our life on him. That's how it's supposed to be. In fact, I was reading a poem this week by John Greenleaf Whittier, and he says, "The dear Lord's best interpreters are humble human souls. The gospel of a life like his is more than books or scrolls." How do you like that? One more time. "The dear Lord's best interpreters are humble human souls. The gospel of a life like his is more than books or scrolls." I mean, there's a sense in which someone can be standing up there telling you what to do, but if you get to see someone genuinely living it out, now there's a strong message. And I remember when my kids were little, people would say, You know, you got to be careful because you can tell the kids all you want to about what you expect of them, but truth is they're going to copy what they see in your life. So if you're saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, while you're doing all those things, they're probably going to follow in your footsteps. Oh, yeah. And really, we're supposed to be following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, he helps us to live like that. And sin is a part of our world, but sin isn't supposed to be our masters. It's not like we just say, hey, guess what? God's grace is out there for me, so I'm not going to worry about it. I can just kind of do whatever, and God understands. So let me just give you an example. This is just an example here. Imagine there's a guy named Ike, and he's a part of the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. And he's the guy who, if you do anything to trouble the Hell's Angels, he shows up at your house on his chopper, and he beats you up. All right? Well, what if Ike hears about Jesus, and he, like, comes to have Lord Jesus Christ in his heart and life? Ike isn't going to be able to continue in this job of his with that motorcycle gang, right? I mean, now that he's got Jesus on the inside, it's not going to work for him to pull up outside Pastor Scott's house and, hey, guess what? You troubled the motorcycle gang, so I'm going to beat you up. I mean, it doesn't work like that. Jesus is on the inside, so some things have just got to stop. And I could go down through a big, long list of all kinds of sinful stuff. And it doesn't matter. I mean, that being the burly beat people up motorcycle gang enforcer, I mean, that's an obvious one. But, I mean, there's other sins that aren't so socially shocking. Like, how about the sin of slander? That's when you feel very comfortable sitting down and talking to others and majorly trashing somebody behind their back. That's sin. Slandering other people. That does not please God at all. And if somebody does that all the time, they see something, and immediately they're talking to others, trashing the other person behind their back. Really, if the Lord Jesus Christ is living on the inside, that's not the way you stay. Let's continue on here. Back into Philippians. It says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we showed you. And he showed them like the pattern of Christ. Now, verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, in this verse 18, he's not talking about sinful people who don't know anything about God living as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about people who claim to be Christians, yet things that they have accepted as just part of who they are things that the way they're living almost like they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Going back to my original example, I mean, if I had this mean motorcycle beat people up person, and he continued living like that, even after he came to Christ, he may be claiming to have Christ, but by his lifestyle, he's almost acting like he's Christ's enemy. Or what about the subtle example I gave you of the person who forever is talking behind other people's back and trashing them? You'd be like, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be living like that. You shouldn't be doing that. And Paul here, is he's not calling on them to look at other Christians and pointing fingers. He's calling on them to look at their own self. And if God helps you see in yourself things that really don't reflect Him, then those are things that need to be changed. And maybe you can, maybe it's an easy change, something you can do, but maybe it's something that's going to take some time and some work. But it's stuff that's got to change. Let's, I'm going to come back to this, but I just want to flip over for a second. For a month, I've been wrestling with this sermon in Romans chapter 2. You just finished up Romans chapter 1, where it talks about people doing all these sinful things, and they didn't acknowledge God, so God gave them over to their sinful ways, and people ended up living horrible lives. Big, long list of horrible stuff, sinful stuff. Then you start chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." I'm like, what? You who pass judgment do the same things. Maybe you've heard this before. They say, if you are pointing to somebody, notice you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. All right. It's been happening over and over and over again. I'll have folks that I know that I love and care for that are drowning in some sort of sin in their lives. And I'll pray for them. And sometimes it's very easy to get frustrated. You know, why are they doing this? Can't they see that this isn't bringing them any good? God, wake them up. God, open up their eyes. And there's sometimes when I feel like God helps me see ways that I'm not so perfect either. And I remember one day I was praying and I was like, well, God, it's easy for me to see this sin and this one that I'm praying for. Is there stuff that I'm overlooking in my life? And for a couple of days, I started praying about that. Is there stuff I'm overlooking in my life? And oh, my gosh, those next couple of days stunk. Because the more I started thinking about it, I realized that I can be very unforgiving. If somebody crosses me in a certain way, I'll be polite, but in my heart, I can almost write them off. And it's like, oh, that's not right. And let's just use Jesus, for example, what he said. I can look at people that have gone through all these divorces and, you know, and I'll be like, well, I'm getting ready to be married for 32 years, you know, as if, oh, I'm so great. But Jesus said, oh, God, forgive me. Jesus says, if you even look at a woman lustfully, this is for men, if you even look at them lustfully, it's like you have committed adultery in your heart. And I mean, the very next question, I could just hear the Lord, is this anything that you have ever done, Doug? Oh, God, let's not talk about this. Let's hit another subject. Let's hit another subject. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, after he gets done talking about that, when he before he heads into talking about loving our enemies, he tells us that we can't hate our enemies. We We can't be people who live to get revenge. We need to love people, not the way the world loves people. We need to love people the way God loves people. And, oh, I'm just going down thing after thing after thing. And you know, my one finger that was pointing at the one person I was praying for, I got the three fingers pointing back at me. And I'm just going down through the list of thinking about how what an unforgiving person I've been. And I'm thinking about plenty of times when I have slandered people. Oh, God. When I have told stories that I should not have told. When I have looked at stuff I shouldn't have looked at. I could just get down through the list and it's like, I don't even deserve to be called a Christian. And then I went back and it's like, Doug, you don't need to be groveling there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you of these things. Yes, that's true. Let's go back where we started into Philippians. It says, verse 18, for as I've told you before, and now I say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I can tell you in my Christian life, there's been, unfortunately, plenty of times that if the secret camera was following me around and watching some decisions I've made, I have lived like an enemy of the cross of Christ in my life way too many times. Way too many times. Verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction and their God is their stomach. What happened? I'll tell you what. My eyes, I wasn't thinking about Jesus. I got caught up in the things I was doing at the moment. It says, their mind is on earthly things. But he reminded us in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we can be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. God isn't interested in us ignoring sinful behavior and just living in it and just feeling like, because I know Jesus, I got a free pass to just continue living sinfully. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. And at times when we get off, he wants us to make the adjustment to get back on because we belong to him. I know in church down throughout the years, there's been all these phases, and we've told people that if you could have some certain experience with church, you're never going to get off again. There was times when we, in Church of the Nazarene, we'd have these holiness revivals. And there'd be people that'd come down and they'd make these big promises to God and they'd have these wonderful experiences. And kind of the hope was that the experience was so powerful that, you know, you're not ever going to get off again. You're going to stay right on. When I was a little boy, we went to a Pentecostal church. And they used to call people to a point where they would have this surrender to the Holy Spirit and they would have this big Holy Spirit experience. And the idea is that after you'd had that experience, that somehow everything was changed and you were never going to get off again. You know, the idea was that from now to the rest of your life, you're going to live this wonderful, consistent, love-filled Christian life. And I believe that God's Holy Spirit can fill us, and I believe that God's Holy Spirit can help us. But we are living in a world where there's plenty of sins, and we are still just people. And sometimes it's very possible for the most godly among us to get off track. I've known some great people who've gotten off track before. I can think of some great people who are Christian leaders, and I got their books on my shelf. And I went to hear him speak. And I haven't thrown their books away. I just realized that they're sort of just like me. It's easy, if you don't watch it, to get off track. And the Lord doesn't want us living like that. He doesn't want us to let ourselves slip into a pattern where, like, the most important thing is us just meeting our own needs or us just doing our own thing or living for our desires. We know if we follow those paths, we're not going to get anything good out of it at all. Instead, we need to keep our mind on the fact we need to not be thinking about earthly things. We need to be thinking about Him. And we need to realize that our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to walk that way. And I think for us Christians, there's sometimes when repentance and healing and restoration and getting back on track needs to be what we do. I remember when I was a kid, I went to this awesome church. And they would have these altar calls at the end of every service. And the most sinful bunch in the church was us teenagers. And we knew how sinful we were. And so at the end, they'd have these altar calls. And all the teens would be down there. Because, you know, they needed to be down there. But the truth was, the teens aren't any different than the adults. I still remember we had this old guy in the church. This whole church started because of two couples, Lillian and Nella Woodhouse, and Joe and Leona Baldy. And Joe Baldy, I still remember, used to hold the door at the entrance of the church right up until the time he died. He was 90 some odd years old, and I remember him telling me one time. He goes, "You know, Pastor," and at this point I was like, 38, something like that. He goes, "Sin looks different at different stages in life." He goes, "I don't deal with the things you deal with." But he goes, "I'm not scot-free." I go, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Oh, I deal with a different bunch of sins." And I go, "What do you mean?" Because I'm thinking, you're so old, what kind of, it's, you're too old to sin. Let's leave that alone. But this is what he said. He goes, where sin will try to crouch in on me is, he goes, "Sometimes if I will allow my mind to entertain negative thoughts about people and situations, if I don't watch it, a whole day can go by and I can allow bitterness and negativity to poison my mind." And he goes, "I can't let a little in, because I found at my age, if I let a little in, it robs my whole day. And it makes, rather than being a joyful Christian who's living in faith, I find myself being a bitter old man." And I was thinking to myself, how could somebody who's as godly and wise as you ever be a bitter old man? But basically what he's telling me is, it's very easy to be a bitter old man. He goes, for him, he goes, "Some days I realize it's just like I got Satan sitting on my shoulder. But I know I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to live like that." So for all of us, for you folks that are in your 20s, I know that you got plenty of sin things already to suck you in. But guess what? I got plenty of sin things getting ready to suck me in too. We all do. But our citizenship is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. And He is our help. And the Scriptures have been very clear that if we find ourselves at a point of temptation, that we can ask Him and He will help us. And He doesn't want us to just give up. And I've heard people say before, "Well, you understand, we're just sinners, and we sin every day, word, thought, and deed. Sin, sin, sin." I'm like, Why get saved? It sounds like we're part of the scoundrel club. I don't want to be a scoundrel. I believe that I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I believe that the dwelling place of God is in the hearts of his people. And I don't believe that Jesus on the inside is going to lead me to being cruel, or is going to lead me to hurting people, or is going to lead me to lustfulness, or lead me into bitterness. No, the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of me is never going to be comfortable with any of those behaviors. And if I get off track, I am going to feel guilty. I am going to be convicted. And the Holy Spirit is going to be drawing me to the Word. The Holy Spirit is going to be drawing me to godly people. The Holy Spirit is going to be drawing me to prayer and to Christian music and healing to get me back on track. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And by the way, as I close the message, I'm going to close the message and you're going to get a kick out of that. His very next words are in verse 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. You got two ladies in the church of Philippi who are fighting with each other. So Paul writes a letter and he's telling these two women, got to watch out for the women in the church. Man, I don't know any better. I know, you know, I'm just having fun with you. But guess what? That church wasn't perfect either. Because they're just a bunch of people. And I imagine when we get to heaven, we're going to see those two ladies. And we're going to ask them, hey, why did Paul mention that in the scripture? And they're going to go, wow. And they're going to tell you this story. And I'm going to, you know, but we figured it out. You know, at the time, we were very upset, but we worked it out because we love each other. And we need to stand firm. We need to help each other. We need to understand that we all have areas where Satan tries to beat us up and get the victory. And some weeks are better than other weeks. Some chapters in life are smoother than others. And we just got to have grace with each other, and we got to pray for each other, and we need to encourage each other, and we need to lean on each other, because our citizenship is in heaven. We belong there. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to reflect the gospel so that if people around us don't ever get to read it on the page, they would have got to see it in us, in the way we live. I pray that we'd be good at listening to you, that we would be full of grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow and come to trust you more and that we'd help each other. And I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.